There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to the No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover series. The Cover to Cover series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. Currently, No Mere Mortal is a personal project of obedience to the Lord. My hope is that the content in this series will help you know God's Word, and by doing so, you will know God's love for you. Let's look at 1 Samuel 3:10. 1 Samuel 3:10, it reads, "Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel answered, 'Speak, for your servant hears.'" Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, I do just pray that as we come before you right now, that we would experience you by your spirit through your word. Lord, that we would not just hear you, but Lord, that we would actually meet with you here. And by that experience, that we would become more like you. In your son's name, amen. So I just want to remind us of where we are. So where we left off last time, we were looking at Eli and his two sons, if you guys were here. And this is during the time of Samson and his 20-year reign. So just to kind of put us in that, is that Samson is the judge at this time. We're about maybe halfway or maybe a little bit more into that reign. And so during that time, what we saw is that Eli's two sons were making it a huge barrier for people to come to the tabernacle to worship God. And they're actually taking advantage of the women there at the tabernacle. And Henry Hofner comments that he sees the two sins of Eli and his sons vividly demonstrating the degradation of the priesthood. And what it really showed is that the people of Israel were starving for guidance from the living God, and the God who they knew who liberated them from Egypt. And when we left off last week was verse 26 of 1 Samuel 2. And it said, "And the child Samuel grew in stature in favor both with the Lord and men." If you remember that, what we really saw happening in chapter 2 was Hebrew poetry. And to understand this is to understand that, again, Hebrew poetry doesn't rhyme like we think, like cat in the hat, sat on the back. What Hebrew poetry does is it rhymes ideas. And a lot of times it does it by doing comparing and contrasting. And so when we left off, what we're seeing is this contrast between Eli's sons and Samuel. Eli's sons and their horrible sin, and Samuel growing in favor. And then again, all of that poetry was to focus your eyes and your mind on Samuel. And then when we left last week, that verse 26, again, to understand that poetry, this would have been something that, again, a young Hebrew would have memorize this, again, in the same way that you kind of, maybe when you guys are studying for something, you kind of will set a rhythm or a tone to it to help you memorize, is that that's what they would do with scripture. That's why that poetry was there. And so this young Hebrew mind would have been set on this young boy Samuel, and Luke picks this up in his gospel, and that's why he draws from that echo. And speaking of Jesus, in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, Jesus was about 12 years old at that time. And it says that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature in favor with God and men. And so Luke was very intentional with that. He pulls from this section we've been reading and says, as your mind was supposed to go when times are horrible, when everyone's not kind of just going their own way, and it seems like the world's falling apart, don't forget that God's plan is in motion. See, the people of Israel during Jesus' day, they thought God's word had failed. And they had completely missed that God had put his plan into action. They missed this 12-year-old boy in their midst. And so it's with that that now we come to 1 Samuel 27. It says, "The man of God came to Eli and said to him." Now, this is an unidentified man of God. But what this really shows us, guys, is that this man of God is having to be sent to Eli because Eli, the high priest, doesn't have a relationship with the Lord, that he's not communicating with him. And so we see that this man of God is coming to deliver this message, and he delivers this message to Eli. "Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourself fat
with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people. And again, we're going to see that there is something taking place when we look at Eli, that he is taking on physical manifestations that really are going to display what is a spiritual truth about him. And again, if you guys remember that the Hebrew word for fat, the same root word is the same root word for glory. And so he says, you're honoring your sons more than me. And as you're taking the best part of the sacrifice, because really he says, I'm giving you the next best part, the fatty parts, that part was supposed to be burned before the Lord. The people have to remind Eli and his sons about that. But again, they were taking it by force. And God said, you're taking by force this fatty part, which is a symbol of my glory. And scripture makes it very clear. Yahweh says that he is God, there is no one like him, and he will not share his glory with another. And so Eli and his sons are glorifying themselves over Yahweh. Continue on verse 30, says, therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. Check this out. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Or yours may say, those who despise me will be despised. Something interesting just happened right here that, again, you can gloss over in Scripture. But again, we want to make sure that our theology and our thoughts on God and of his character are coming out of Scripture. Not because someone told you, but what does Scripture just say? And so this is an important moment because God just said to Eli, I had promised your father that you were going to have full access to the tabernacle forever. You were elected and promised and chosen for this access. But you, in your pride, glorified yourself and your sons more than me. You despised me. And so because of that, you have made yourself a vile thing before me, and you have now broken. You stepped outside of that promise. So God consistently has these setups where he says, I'm going to give you a promise. And there's amazing promises for those in God's promise. But when you decide to step out of that promise, that is on you and your choice. And so there's an important thing to understand here is that there is this thought by some about what God's election means. But clearly from the Old Testament, what we see is that election is not about some guaranteed salvific promise, but instead it is election to a position and to access. Dr. Michael Heiser says, God can revoke his elected choice when apostasy becomes an issue. So when someone turns their back on God and says, forget your promise, God says, well, then you've stepped outside of that promise. You've turned your back on me. And thus, God here, we're seeing he's revoking that. And again, election, understand, biblical election is about access. And that elected status can be withdrawn if you apostate. That is, if you were to say to God, forget you and your promises. And God says, well, then you stepped outside of that. That was your choice. You broke that promise. You stepped outside of it. That was your call. And so the promises are no longer for you. And we see this take place with Eli and his sons. God said, I promised you that you had access. But you decided to put yourself, you decided to say, no, I'm going to sit on God's throne. I'm going to be the one who takes the glory. Because of that, you have now lost access to this position. You'll see it again over and over that election is elected to a position or an office for a purpose. Verse 31 says, behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house so that there not will be an old man in your house. So he's saying, again, he's using this arm in imagery. He's saying your reach is coming to an end. And it's not going to be immediate. He's saying, but there is going to come a day where that your line is coming to an end. There won't even be an old man in your house. Verse 32, and you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God has does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. And again, some of yours will speak of like weakened eyes and a weakened heart. This is a cue. The Lord's saying, there's going to be a time when I'm going to cut off your line, that reach is going to start to come to an end. And he says, and here's the key marker. You're going to know when that starts, when the eyes grow dim and the hearts grow weak. And again, we're going to see some physical manifestations of a spiritual reality. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus will say, for this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. So God's saying, what's going to start, you're going to see it physically happen, but it's a spiritual reality. You have eyes, but you can't see. You have ears, but you don't hear. You have a heart, but you've let it grow hard, and you can't understand because you've chosen to harden and turn your back on God. And it says, and all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you that you will come upon, that will come upon you and your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. So to Eli now, he's saying to everyone else, he's the signal, the eyes are going to go dim, the heart's going to go weak. And then if Eli has any question here, the Lord says to him, I'm going to make this really clear for you, Eli, so that you don't understand. Your line is coming to an end. And you will know that everything I've said about the state of who you are, about your position coming to an end, and this is how you're going to know. Both your sons are going to die in one day. And when you see that, everything I said, know that it's true. Verse 35, he says, then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And again, if you guys, when we want to read and understand God's character, again, let's not just do it because someone up here. That's why I tell you guys, hey, bring your Bibles. Read it for yourself. So you guys, it's not just me telling you guys. You can read it right here. And what we're reading so clearly is that God has a mind and a heart. That God has a heart that we looked at last week, that the things that break your heart break his. That God has a mind, that he thinks about you. Guys, these aren't just fluffy things that I want to tell you guys because I want to make you feel good. I'm telling you about what Scripture says. And God says, I have a mind, I have a heart, and I think about you, and I care about you. And he says that even though, and this is something to understand, that because you're going to have moments in your life when it feels like everything, you might even question, God, is all of this even true? And he says, hold on, because I'm going to make these things clear. But in the midst of that, to understand that he says, when it looks like that there's someone who's falling away, he says, no, but I will raise up the one who has my heart and my mind. And he says, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before me, my anointed, forever. Now again, when we get later on in Scripture, we're going to see that's actually going to be the priest's line of Zadok. Because what he's not going to do is throw the people into chaos by just eliminating the high priest line now. And he's going to build up another one and bring Eli's to an end. And he does this with this mentality. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So here he's saying to Eli and his sons, you honor yourselves above me. You try and take my glory for yourself. God says, I don't share my glory with another. And so because of that, he resists the proud. He resists those who are prideful, but he gives grace and lifts up the humble. Verse 36, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and say, please put me in one of the priestly positions that I might eat a piece of bread. Do you catch what happened? Again, if you guys don't catch these things, we have a God of humor. And there's an irony that's being played out here. What were Eli and his sons doing? What was their first sin? Is they were taking the best portions of food. They're gorging themselves. Again, that those words were intentional. And we're going to even see later on that Eli is literally getting more and more morbidly obese. But God says, here's part of that curse of your line. Because you keep wanting to stuff your mouth and fill your bellies with my glory, he says, here's what's part of the curse is. You can't get enough to eat. Well, guess what? By the end of it, you won't have enough to eat. Because this started off with wanting to take glory and in so gorging themselves, he ties this part of the curse. You're never going to be able to get enough food. You're going to run out. You're going to be asking, can we just get a piece of bread? So you reached, again, this is biblical principle of reaping and sowing. It says that you sow the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. God says, you want to gorge yourself on what belongs to me? Well, because you can't get enough? Well, guess what? There's going to come a day where you won't have enough. So again, understand that what we're about to do as we enter into chapter 3 now is that we're having some time pass. So when we were in chapter 2, Samuel's about 12 years old, okay? We're still in that 20-year span of Samson's reign as the judge. So now, again, fast forward maybe anywhere from about 5 to 6 years. So now we've got Samuel. He's probably anywhere from about 17 to 18 years old. A young man, probably closer into that 17 age. And it says this, now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation or vision. So what this is saying is what this time period is marked again as, is people knew about God's law. Again, remember, they quoted it to Eli and his sons. But though they knew about it, they had no relationship. Though they knew what God's word says, they didn't see the Lord himself. They're saying they didn't see. There was no vision of this. And verse 2 says, and it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and catch this, when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see. This is why we fast forward, but what that previous verse was, it's now starting. The Lord said, here's going to be the marker. When the eyes grow dim, the heart is growing weak. And so we're picking up on this cue. That's why it gave you that information. God pronounced, here's going to be the sign. And you start chapter 3, and you fast forward time, go, oh, it's now starting. Everything that we just read that the Lord said to Eli, it's starting. And it says, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was. And while Samuel was lying down, the Lord, and I just, again, I probably said this to you guys before, but again, this is something to know. And again, why I want you guys to have your Bibles with you, because when you're reading through in the Old Testament, there's going to be times, most of the time, you'll see the word, L-O-R-D, Lord, in all capitals. Know that that's not for the reader to try and emphasize the Lord. That's not what's going on. Is when you see all capital L-O-R-D, that is actually the name Yahweh. That's what that is. So every time you read that, it's to understand. So, and then again, you'll have writers later who try to put the vowels in, and it's the same Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord. So that's why it's in all caps. So it's saying here that Yahweh called Samuel, and he, Samuel, answered, here I am. So he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. Now again, Eli's old. He's probably up into his upper 90s. He can't really see. And this 18-year-old, 17-year-old boy comes running into his room in the middle of the night. You called me? And he goes, I didn't call you. Go lie down. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, Samuel. So Samuel arose and ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. And again, you can almost, I don't know about you guys. Now, my youngest, Elsie, it's hilarious. Even today, wake her from nap. That girl can go from her bedroom to the living room. I tell you, eyes are open. She's walking. She's not awake. And I don't know about you guys. I don't know if you guys are those ones who just spring right up. But you got to imagine, this Eli, he's trying to get some sleep. And Samuel keeps running in and waking him up. And he says, here I am, for you called you. He says, I did not call you, my son. Lie down. Go lie down again. And it makes this point. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, did not know Yahweh, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. That is an important title. Sometimes you'll see in Scripture, particularly sometimes in the New Testament, you'll see this phrase, the word of the Lord. And yeah, it can refer to Scripture itself, but right here, and we're going to see this later get picked up, the word of the Lord is another title for Yahweh. And we'll make that clear in just a little bit. But what is this saying? Eli's a young guy. He's working the tabernacle. We saw the compare and contrast. Hey, he's a pre-Jesus figure to kind of see the symbolism in. And yet what it's saying is Samuel didn't know the Lord. We've looked at this a couple of times. And please, again, understand, there's a huge difference between knowing about God and having a relationship with him. And they're saying Samuel at this point knows God's word. He's doing the work. But he does not have a personal relationship with Yahweh. But notice that it said, yet. Verse 8, and the Lord called Samuel again a third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you did call me. So now Eli's going, or Samuel's coming. He's like, look, I know you're probably getting ticked off, but this is three times. Someone's calling my name. It's not a dream. It's got to be you. It says, then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. So after the third time, Eli figures it out. Now there's something kind of sad here. Remember from the beginning of this chapter, Eli is not experiencing, because of his pride, because there's a personal relationship with Yahweh, but he's recognizing something on Samuel. So there's this sad moment where he's starting to pick up and go, wait a second, I remember what the Lord said. The eyes are growing dim. Now here's this young man that Yahweh is talking to. It says, therefore, Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, If he calls you, you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord, again, Yahweh came. Now catch this. Verse 10. This is what we started off reading the evening. This was our lens verse. Now the Lord, Yahweh, came and stood and called out as other times, Samuel, Samuel. Did you catch that? Yahweh, the word of the Lord, is standing in the room with Samuel. He has showed up into the very place. So he's calling him out. And now when Samuel opens his eyes, there is the Lord standing. Jeremiah chapter 15 says this, then the Lord said to me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me. So God acknowledges, like this moment, that both Moses and Samuel were men who stood as though face to face. Again, 1 Samuel chapter 3, again, has spoken of that there had not been widespread revelation. There was no vision. And again, this is the word of the Lord. And you're going to see this visual appearance of the Lord. And as we talked about the word of the Lord being a title, this is what John picks up in his gospel. So again, we have the word of the Lord, Yahweh, who is physically standing before Samuel. And John will pick this up. In John chapter 1, he says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's John chapter 1, verse 1 and 14. So speaking of the word of the Lord, who is Yahweh himself standing in Samuel's presence, John's going to pick that up and tell us that was Jesus. This is who Jesus is going to call himself to be. Now also something interesting to pick up here is notice how many times did Yahweh call his name? Twice. Samuel, Samuel. Why is that important? Because we see this only a few other times in Scripture. When God calls Abraham, he calls his name twice. When God calls Jacob, he calls his name twice. When God calls Moses at the burning bush, it's twice. This is intentional. It is Yahweh himself signifying, Samuel, I am calling you and electing you. I have chosen you for a position, for access into my presence. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 4 says, the Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain out of the midst of the fire. Again, speaking of Moses, and again, this is picking up that all that language is intentional. The young Hebrew reader would be picking all of this up to understand who this is. See, back during these times, and even during Jesus' day, the rabbis of the day struggled with certain passages because God makes it very clear in Deuteronomy that the Lord is one, the great Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The very interesting thing about even the Shema is that in the Shema, the Lord uses a very specific word when he says the Lord is one. See, when we count and we know, okay, one, two, three, and we say one, we mean singular. Yet if I was to say to you guys, hey, someone go grab me a dozen donuts. Grab me one dozen. We understand that though I said one, I meant a compound one. What's interesting about the Shema in the Old Testament is that when it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, it's the Hebrew word echad. But that doesn't mean a singular one. It's a compound unit. So even as they're reading the Shema, there comes this interesting passage where you go, well, why would he use echad? Why is it, what do you mean Yahweh is a compound unit? That draws you back to, again, Genesis, when God and he's creating man, says, let us make man in our image. And so they would read these different passages and they go, there seems to be this plurality to Yahweh. And so these rabbis during Jesus' days, they said they didn't know what to do with passages like this. Like Daniel, when you have the Ancient of Days and the one like the Son of Man standing, they're like, it looks like we have Yahweh standing before Yahweh. And so they struggle with this and they referred to it as the two powers in heaven. And they didn't know what to do with it. And they looked at passages like this and they would see Yahweh standing, speaking face to face, and they would say, that must be the second power. That's the one that John is going to say, that is Jesus. In Samuel's response to Yahweh calling his name, it says, he heard from Eli, and says, speak, for your servant hears. This is a military response. what Samuel's saying is he awakens to see Yahweh standing before him, and he calls his name like Abraham, like Jacob, like Moses, and he says, "Sir, yes, sir." I can't help but think, I just recently watched Forrest Gump, and so it's fresh on my mind. But maybe you guys have seen it. One of my favorite scenes is when he's very new into the military, and right, he's got his drill sergeant there, and he's like putting the gun, and he puts the gun together so fast. And the sergeant says, "Gump, why'd you put that gun together so fast?" "Because you told me to, drill sergeant." He's like, "Because I just did what you told me." That is what Samuel is invoking. He is invoking that. The Hebrew word is shema. It's I am listening to respond. It's a military response. Speak, because I am ready to follow the marching orders. It says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. And that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons have made themselves vile.'" Some of your versions may say, "because they blasphemed God." It's funny because, guys, you'll find when you get into these different biblical scholars, people like to argue. And so many times they go, "I don't know what you're arguing about." The heart is the same. Okay, the textual variance is, "Oh, they blasphemed God. It's because they made themselves vile." Well, what's a real easy way to make yourself vile? Blaspheme God. It's the same heart. It's the communication. Why did both of those arise out of the text? Is because they're saying, well, yeah, when you blaspheme God, when you say, "Forget you and your promises," then you have become something vile. And it says that Eli did not restrain them. "And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." This is a very influential moment in young Samuel's life. And we know this because God just told him, "Look, Eli and his sons, they're doing the religious thing. They're coming to the tabernacle. They're doing the sacrifices. But they're not listening to me. Their heart is far from me. I've watched," and again, we looked at it last week. He says, "I see what they're doing to those girls, and I'm not going to stand for it. Those boys are going down. Their dad is going down. I'm not okay with this." But they're still doing the religious thing. They're still showing up. They're still putting on the show. And God says, "That's not going to hold me back forever." And it's going to so influence Samuel that as an older man, he's going to stand before another young man whom he loves, and his heart is going to be breaking. As he's going to look at the first king of Israel, a little bit of spoiler alert here. And in 1 Samuel 15, Samuel will say to Saul, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." God's saying, I'm not looking for you guys to just do devotions. I want a heart that's devoted. I heard a pastor once give this illustration, and as a dad now of two young girls, it really hit home. He said, "This would be like your daughter just sleeping around with guy after guy, and after every time she makes you a steak. At what point does the dad go, 'Here's an idea. Keep your steak and stop sleeping around. I don't care how good the steak is. You're breaking my heart.'" And that's what is being conveyed right here to Samuel as this young man. He's saying, "You and I know what Eli's sons are doing. And you see them doing the religious thing. And they think that it's good enough." But God says, I'm not interested in religious things. I'm looking for a heart that is dedicated. And the power of obedience. We've seen Samson just his whole life come unraveled because of lack of obedience. And God is saying here, so guys, understand, it is far better to obey God's word than to just try and memorize it and spit out the verses. He's saying, I'm not looking for people to just do the religious checkbox. But will you trust me, walk with me, have a relationship with me face to face? Because I want you guys to understand, his heart and mind is that he loves you, he cares for you, and he thinks about you. And he wants a real friendship. It says, "So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision." Again, something to recognize about the communication with God here. is God did not give Samuel direction until Samuel was in that heart of response to say, I'm ready to do what you say. Speak, Lord, I'm listening. God didn't give Samuel instruction and direction in his life until he was ready to submit himself to follow God's word. Maybe some of you guys right now, you're maybe getting to the end of your high school life. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're just trying to figure out where to, okay, what classes to take, what sport to do, what job to take, and maybe even going before the Lord and you're asking for direction. Again, look at Samuel's model here. Is if you're asking the Lord, but yet you're not willing to actually follow his word, you're going to find yourself going, why am I not getting anything? And listen, because we have an established base one. Will you actually follow the direction that I give you? Again, there's a huge error is thinking is that what prayer is telling God what you want and then go, you know what, God, if you could tell me what the plan you have for me is, and if I'm good with that, then I'll follow. Prayer is a conversation with a God who loves you, and it's to align our heart with his, to have his heart be our heart, his mind to be our mind. Prayer seeks to know the sovereign will of God and to follow after it. That's why James will say also in chapter 4, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. Continue on, verse 16 says, then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. He answered, here I am. And he said, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? So again, remember, Eli recognized what was happening. And he wants to know, what did God say? And he says, please do not hide it from me. For God so do to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me, all the things that he said to you. Man, the situation that Samuel just got put on. Here's the man who basically was like a surrogate father to him, has raised him. And what he just got told is, I'm going to kill Eli and his sons. That line is coming to an end. And Samuel comes from the next morning. So, what God tell you? And there's almost, you can pick up the hesitation. And then Eli goes, don't hide it. I want to know every word. And it says, then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Romans says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's an amazing verse that comes with an amazing promise. But so many times we maybe want to shy away from the hard stuff to recognize that Romans says that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's standard. And if you think that you can be good enough, Jesus tells the spiritual and the religious elite in Matthew chapter 5, he buries them under the law and says, you want to try and earn your way to heaven? You must be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. And I think everyone in this room can struggle and go, what do I do with that? Because that ain't me. Ain't nobody perfect. And it should drive you to that place to go, so then what's the answer? And that's where Jesus steps in and goes, I'm so glad you asked. That is where we have to be able to deliver the whole truth. We are not capable of ourselves to stand before a righteous and holy God. But he says, I've taken care of that for you. Again, the amazing thing about the cross and the grace is to recognize what we were saved from. The depth of our sin magnifies the glory of his graciousness. And Eli said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Now, we've looked at this before, and so I want to make this clear. There's a huge difference between acknowledging your sin and repenting. And unfortunately, what you see is Eli's going, yeah, I'm a scumbag. I deserve this. I'm just going to keep on doing it. Acknowledging your sin and saying, yeah, that's wrong, and just keep doing it is not the same thing as repentance. There is a huge difference. Repentance, again, we looked at this earlier in Scripture, is simply changing the direction you're going. That you're heading down a path of destruction, and God says, if you keep going down that road, it will end in pain and destruction. And you go, I think I'm going to do it anyway. You might even say, that's a horrible cliff, and I'm probably going to get hurt going down that way. I'm going to just keep going. That's acknowledging sin. That's not repentance. Repentance is as simple as going, wait, what now? I don't want that. I think I'll just try a different way. What way are you going, Lord? I'll go that way. That's repentance. It says, so Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. And as we get ready to end, we got one more verse, but this is again intentional language here. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 15, Moses says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers." And in that same chapter in verse 18, he says, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." And so this is, again, we're in a transitionary period in Scripture, because we're coming out of the time of the judges, and Samuel has now just been told there's only been one other prophet that we've heard of in Scripture up to this moment, Moses. And Moses says, Yahweh is going to raise up another one like me and put his words in his mouth. And what we just hear is now Samuel, this young man, God has established him as a prophet that has come like Moses. All of this is signaling he is a near fulfillment of what Jesus will ultimately come to be. The one who spoke with the Lord face to face. And it says, "And the Lord stood, and then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." And I want to leave you guys with this passage. So we've looked at several things tonight. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 through 9. It says, "Now the word of the Lord, again Yahweh, came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." It says, then Jeremiah responds, "Oh Lord, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth." So you might be here tonight and you hear this and you go, yeah, I hear this prophet stuff. And you go, that ain't me. I'm just a teenager. I'm just a young person. What am I? And God says to a young Jeremiah, no. Don't say I'm only a youth. "For to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I will deliver you to them, declares the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." So you might be here again tonight hearing these things and go, what does this have to do with me? Is know that you have God who stands before you, Jesus himself, and saying, "I will send you." And if you find yourself going, "I don't even know what to do," he says, "Don't be afraid. I'm going to be right there with you." As he promised before he ascended back to his throne, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And if you're wanting to know, well, what do I even say? He says, "I'll give you the words to speak." Guys, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Lord, again, I thank you for who you are, who you've called us to be, and by your cross and resurrection, who you've made us to be. I pray if there's anyone in this room right now that has been struggling to understand their purpose and your desire for their life, that they would know that they can come and speak to you face to face. Because you made it clear that by the cross and your resurrection, you made a full direct pathway to your throne. That you are the forerunner. That we have been chosen to have that full access by the cross to speak with you face to face. And Lord, that we don't have to be afraid because we can know that you are always with us to give us the words to speak. In your son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derived from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatsSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.